morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. I guess the main thing, well, not the main thing, because of others, and prayer concern is Ruth and her family. That, in case you didn't get the email and stuff or whatever, she had a stroke earlier. I don't remember exactly when. About Wednesday, wasn't it? What's that?
Thursday.
Okay. And I don't know how much it says. I think she's talking some, but it's slurred. Her speech is slurred. And she has problems with her right eye and her left side. And she can't feed herself. So she has probably a long ways to go to recovery. So we need to remember her. Others? Anything else? Okay. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time together here together to learn about how you want us to talk to you, Father, and how often, and that you're always there for us and want us to talk to you, Father, and help us in our lives to do that, to put you first, Father. And Father, we especially at this time want to think of Ruth and her family and the doctors that are attending to her, and that she can regain some health, Father, to help her to live a better, more comfortable life, Father, for whatever she has left, and that you be with them and give them all comfort, Father, in this time of her being in the hospital and the problems she has. And be with us all, Father, to remember her and the many things she's done for you and for the church, Father, and the example she's left. Be with us all always in our studies, and may we always glean to use it in our daily lives and to use it correctly. Be with us, Father, as we think of these others and go about our daily lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say amen. Okay.
I have it up here this moment.
Okay. So, right now, we don't have to have it on the deal. We're talking about prayer. And this one is the practice of prayer. It's the first of three in the practice of prayer. We've talked in this study on prayer so far, we've examined the purpose of prayer, the power, the privilege, the principles of prayer, and the persistence of prayer. And we talk about these things a lot, but not, we kind of jump here and there when we talk about things. And that's one of the things about this study, I think. He goes through just about everything that's concerned with prayer, even though you'll see there are several verses that are we use a lot. We talk about a lot. Pray consistently. With thanksgiving, there's some things that just come up all the time with these. So hopefully this study has increased our desire to pray. To pray more fervently with more consistency, and to benefit from all that prayer has to offer. That's one of the keys, that prayer has a lot to offer us. And we've seen how I think that it helps us, and it gives us gives us comfort in praying, in being able to know that we can talk to God and that he's there. It helps our faith to grow. And it's to encourage us even more to pray. So we want to look closer at the practice of prayer. how should we pray? We talk about these things, wondering about them too, is how should we pray? When should we pray? With whom should we pray? For what should we pray? One thing I came across, some letter, my preachers write these things all the time on blogs and stuff or something, get an email. And one of them was recently that the guy was exposed, he said, we shouldn't pray in a restaurant. I think his stance was, you're showing off like the Pharisee that stood on the corner and prayed. I think that was his thing. But I don't think that's true. Because I know when we do it in a restaurant, that basically we aren't trying to draw other people's attention to us as to what we're doing, but yet, in a manner, we are. We want to see, oh, they pray. That's how Peggy and I started doing it in restaurants. We saw this couple pray, and I said, you know, they can pray, why don't we, when we're out at a restaurant? We did it at home all the time, but not in a restaurant. And that started us. So, in a way, yeah, we should be. Yes. I was in this fast food place, and a lady, and I think there were two or three grandkids with her, I'm going to say they were, and she had them pray. And when I left, I thanked her that it's good to see people do that. Yeah. So anyway, that's just kind of a preamble, I guess you could say, to what we're going to talk about here, and this practice of prayer. So even if we've been praying all our lives, it never hurts to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what the, I think it was the disciples at that time, that they asked him to pray. And so how to pray? We have the model prayer that Jesus was asked by his disciples how to pray in Luke 11:1. Practice. Okay, here we go. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So they knew that John had been teaching them, and here Jesus' disciples wanted to know how to pray. Even though they were all Jews, Israelites, or whatever, these people, and yet they prayed. Israelite people prayed all the time. I don't know how often in the Israelite, in the Jewish nation, or practice, how often they pray or what they do. Well, we can say one thing. We know that, I want to say it was Daniel, it might have been David, that one of them was in their home, and they, which one? Daniel, thank you, prayed three times a day. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. So the Jewish people, that could be what, at least they were doing that. That was their practice up to this time, to pray three times a day. When I was in high school, we had a friend of mine had a foreign exchange student stay with them. And I was just reading this article about him that they wrote, and this was, you know, years ago, and it said that they got a letter. He was an AFS student, and they got a letter, and they said, now you're going to have to realize he was from Afghanistan, so he's Arabic. And they said, He's going to pray three times a day. You're going to have to let him go into his room, close the door, and pray. And he did it three times a day. So that kind of even carried over into that religion. So just an example that people tend, religions tend to do that. So back to this, they had just witnessed Jesus praying. It says he was praying in a certain place, and they had just seen him do this. And they knew John the Baptist has taught his disciples to pray. And I think that's probably the only type reference to it. Well, I don't think we're ever told about that much about John the Baptist and his praying. We know a little bit about him, what he did, but this is the only indication about him teaching them to pray that I know of. So while they had prayed as Jews, they recognized the need to learn more. They wanted to learn more about how to pray. And in response, Jesus offered a model. That's the key here. It's a model, a guide for learning to pray. In Luke 11, 2 through 4, he says, "So he said to them, when you pray, say," and this is the model, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So he's showing them some different things, and we're going to look at each one of these. And it's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and it's also found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, which it's said a little bit different, or anyway, I got it from the King James, kind of where I memorized it. So this is in Matthew 6, chapter 6, where he says, "In this manner, this therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen." So that's the model that he gives them. And it was intended to serve as a model in this manner, because he says up there, in verse 9, right in the start, he says, "In this manner, therefore pray." Pray in this manner. He's showing them how to pray. He's not giving them a prayer to say rotely after that. So the Lord's Prayer serves as an example of how to pray, not liturgical exercise. Now, I didn't know what that meant, and hopefully I got the right understanding now. So I had to go look that up. Anybody know what that word means? Liturgical? It's something, now I've really kind of almost lost what I didn't remember. That's getting old, I guess, because I read it about half an hour ago. Okay, Betty. Yeah, it has to do with a repetitive, and has to do with a repetitive worship or being in a worship type place, that you're doing it over and over. And I think, I'm not sure on this, in the Old Testament, that's what I think they did a lot of that, repetitive type prayers, especially the Psalms that they sang. I think they sang those repetitively, but And a lot of those were prayers. So it's more, what do you want to say? God wants more from our hearts, what we are feeling, what we need and want. Not just saying things over and over, like repeating the model prayer that we just read. So, anybody have anything else to say on that? Thoughts? I can see Vernon over here thinking. So, the proper prayer, it addresses God the Father. In 6:9, our Father in heaven. So, that's kind of where you start, to God. You address him. And then it says, expresses reverence towards God. Hallowed be your name. The reference. That's a reference to God. And the hallowed be your name. That raising God, his being. Yes. Yes. To be, you know, do you say in a trance?
Address.
Yes. Address to God. So you want to address God. And it's hallowing his name. It's making his name above all other names, I guess you could say, too. So it includes supplications for such things as God's purpose, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will, his will be done here on earth. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus left us kind of with, is his will to be, that's what he wanted, his will done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. What goes on in heaven, it's all God's will. He wants us to be that way too. And then he wants our physical needs. We can ask, or give us this day our daily bread, taking care of us physically. We can ask for those things. And then he says, our spiritual needs, and forgive us, in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Our spiritual needs, forgive us of our debts, our sins. Asking about that. Those are our spiritual needs that we need to have. And we have talked about that with, I'm going to say, First John chapter 1, where he talks about the blood of Jesus forgiving us of our sins. And then another thing that is shown in this model prayers, the spiritual needs of others. And 6:12, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive people of our debts, or of their, what we perceive as wrongs to us, or debts, you're thinking of physical money, maybe that they owe you, but it's also, I think, when you think they have done something wrong to you. Because Jesus talks about that and tells us about that, to forgive others, that making right with others before you come and talk to me. When I say me, I mean God. So, taking care of our spiritual needs, and then guidance and help in our struggles against sin and Satan, where he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Give us the strength to overcome these temptations we have daily in our lives. I don't think God leads us there. I think Satan brings them to us, And really, he said, don't lead us into that temptation. Help us stay out of that. And almost one of the first sins that's recorded in the Bible, God talks to Cain and tells him, sin is at your door. Don't do that. But then Cain goes on and kills his brother. And so he's saying, stay away from those. Ask him to help you, whatever it happens to be, that we all have temptations in our lives that draw us to sin. And he saying, we need to pray to God, and God will help us, give us strength to overcome those things in our lives. So then, praise God. And he says in verse 13, he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Praising God, yours is the kingdom. He has the power and the glory forever, not something else. Praising God. So, in teaching on prayer, Jesus stresses the importance of simplicity in prayer. Verses 7 and 8, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, just before this, when he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. Don't keep saying it over and over and repeating it. But yet, didn't we just talk about, I don't remember last week, week before, about to keep asking, ask, you know, don't give up. But these were vain reputations, and it was a different form of asking. That's how I read it. For they, Bob?
It's like in a single prayer, repeating and repeating and repeating. That's what he's saying.
Yeah, thank you. He's repeating the same thing over and over. Instead of, it's good enough to say it once in a prayer. Now, so at 10 o'clock in the morning, I pray to God for something. But then at 1 o'clock, I pray again, and I say the same thing. That's not vain repetition. That's the same thing. What he's saying, what this is saying is, in the 10 o'clock prayer, I say the same thing over and over several times. That, yeah. Yeah, you kind of don't believe that he did it.
That sin was so bad, there's no way God could forgive me of that.
Yep.
I look at it differently. I agree with that. But the ESV translation says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. See, so these events, we've all heard somebody in church get up and pray for 30 minutes at the end of service or something. You know, we've all had that guy. You know, growing up, I had that guy. You know, and he'd get up and he'd, pretty soon, no one's engaged. No one, everyone, regardless if you should or not, you know, we're going, well, I'm gonna be late for lunch. It's ran its course. You're doing too much. These are empty phrases now. You're not edifying. You know, we're not together in this anymore. And so that is just saying, you know, the empty phrases that the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. So it's somebody praying and going on and on and on so that they can be thought of as spiritual or knowledgeable, or, you know, how close their relationship is with say what you mean, and that's all you need to do. It doesn't need to be a grand, you know, production.
Yeah. I know where I came from, we had that person.
Yeah.
And there were several of us, and there were some others that thought the same way I did, which really we shouldn't have. Oh no, here we go.
Yeah, exactly. And it's like, oh, he's got to close the prayer today.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we've all seen it.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know, yeah, so we have to be careful of those type things. Now, sometimes, I know there's been things in the past, times in the past where I know my feelings are different when I pray and when I've prayed in front of people, and I do go a little longer than other times. But it's because of how I'm feeling something at that time. So those do happen, but they're never 10-minute ones.
Okay. We're running into a problem where we're taking translation from the translation from the translation. When we come back to the Old Greek and the Old Hebrew, the word manner is not in it. It doesn't reference manner. Now, in vain repetition is very accurate, but that manner has more of a meaning than the Greek and Hebrew used. So
Yeah. And probably the best example of kind of like we're talking about is that one where the Pharisee's praying on the corner, and his, what he was doing, and the publican that went in the closet, I guess you'd say, and prayed. The difference there of those is what we're kind of talking about, where he says, "For they think that they will be heard for their many words." They're going to be heard for all these words they say. "Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So God knows our needs. And then, so we've got simplicity of prayers, forgiving others in Matthew 6, 14, 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we have to forgive people. Did Jesus forgive other people?
Always.
He got called on it one time. Maybe more than one time, but I can't remember the exact circumstances, but I know Jesus told this one, forgive his sins and go on your way. I think he told several people. Then the Pharisees got on him. How can you do that? For doing that. And I can't even, his response was something like, it's my Father, I'm doing my Father's will or something, but so yes, we have to forgive people of these things. He forgave everybody. There wasn't anybody he never forgave that I recall. Even on the cross, he said, "Forgive these guys. They don't know what they're doing here. Forgive them for what they did." But what the people were doing to him. And then the one thief that was there, he more or less forgave him and said, "Say something, you'll be in paradise with me today." So we have to have that forgiving attitude, or when we think somebody's done us wrong. And then persistence in prayer. In Luke 12, 5 through 10, he says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell." Who's he talking about there? Who's that? Fear him Who's that? Who's the him there? After he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. It's the devil. He's talking about the devil. Yes?
No, it's capitalized him, so it's God. God has the power.
But it doesn't matter that it's capitalized. Okay?
It does.
Huh?
That means God.
That means God, but this may not, this I don't think means God. Fear him who after he has killed, who kills? He kills. God doesn't kill us.
God can kill a lot of people.
Well, yeah.
And the second death, they will be killed.
Well, I think they're killed. Their spirit is killed when they sin. And who brought sin in? Satan. Satan's one that kills because of his sin. Nobody agrees, so I guess I'm probably wrong. So we'll move on. Where am I? I say to you, fear him. After are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before man, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So you probably read on, and you're probably right on that, on who him. So memorize the Lord's Prayer, and it can serve to remind you how to pray, the things to pray for, that we can pray for. And so anything more on how to pray, how we should pray? So another common concern is the practice of prayer is when to pray. Scheduled prayers. Having set times to pray can help develop a habit of prayer. If we set a time to pray. Consider the practice of two great men of God. Here we have David, whom God described as a man after my own heart in Psalms 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So that's David saying he's going to pray evening, morning, and noon all the time, at that time. And then you have Daniel, whom the angel of God described as, O man greatly beloved, in Daniel 6:10, where he says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He'd been doing this all his life, praying three times a day. And it didn't matter what the king's directive was, about praying to other gods. Okay, they made it a habit to pray at set times during the day. It would not hurt to imitate them, praying three times daily, morning, noon, and evening, throughout your day. You're thinking of God that way all day long. So at the very least, make time each day to spend time in prayer. That's the important thing.
Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:17
Yes. And we will get to that one in just a little bit. I think that's our last one of this lesson. And we've mentioned it before. So spontaneous prayers. Prayers should not be limited to set times. You can pray any time. And Jesus spent all night in prayer before selecting his apostles. In Luke 6, 12 and 13, he says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So that's, he had prayed about this, about who, I think, who am I going to choose? Who's going to be my apostles, my fellow servants? Paul and Silas prayed when faced with trying circumstances. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, this is a Philippian jailer when he was saved, when they were in jail in Philippi, and then this happened. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. But what happened after that? What happened? Something happened. An earthquake. I think you all know. An earthquake, the chains, what happened to the chains? They were loosened, they were free, basically free to move about then. And the people that kept charge of prisoners, if their prisoners escaped, they were put to death because they let them escape. And this jailer, he knows that, and he's just about to kill himself because he knows they're gone, and he's going to be put to death, probably even more so than more of a painful one than if he just kills himself. Yeah. Did you have something?
Yeah, I do. Back to that last verse, Laura brought up something I never thought about, and it says when Daniel in Daniel 6 said he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. So here he was opening up the windows so that he had an unobstructed view praying toward Jerusalem, where that was where God resided, you know, in the temple and stuff there. So she mentioned that that the Muslims or whatever, I mean, I'm not sure, but they still pray to, like, towards Mecca, mm-hmm. you know, and they still do that.
3 times a day.
Yeah, 3 times a day. But so I looked up some references, and in Psalms 28 it says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." So there's another example of David. And then another one in Psalm 138. I bow down toward your holy temple. Right there. And then in 1 Kings, if they repent with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who carry them captive, and pray to you toward their land. So again, their land that God had given them and stuff. But now, what do? We pray to heaven, because that's where Jesus resides. That's where he resides now, in heaven, not in temples made with hands. So we pray to heaven. But yet, these people who reject Jesus still pray to this earthly place, and they don't pray to the Father as they should, where he resides in heaven. Yeah. But I never really thought about it. So back then, he was praying where God resided, towards there. And I wonder if that's where they got the idea, you know?
Yeah, could be.
Well, yeah, I never even thought about it.
Yeah. So back to this, the Philippian jailer. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And now the jailer hears them, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so he thought they were gone. So he was about to kill himself, but Jesus, or Paul and Silas, told, "Don't do anything, harm yourself. We're all here. We're fine. Nothing. We haven't gone away." And then, of course, he ends up taking them to his house, and they teach him the word and his family, and they're all baptized. So that's the story. I think we kind of should remember that. Then another one, spontaneous one, is Nehemiah prayed silently on the spur of the moment. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, he says, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Somebody else, maybe several, I'm thinking of that, I think it was David or Daniel. And he was asked by, I think, Nebuchadnezzar something, maybe it's to interpret the dream. And what did he do? Did he interpret it right then? No. He went, I think he says, I'll come back tomorrow and let you know. He goes home and prays to God for the answer. So I prayed to God of heaven, and that's what Daniel did. And I said to the king, this is after he's prayed to God and done this, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He wanted to go back and rebuild the temple. And he had prayed to God, though, for that, for him to let him go back. And then the Israelites prayed to God in the heat of battle. Right in the heat of a battle, they're praying. First Chronicles 5:20, where it says, "And they were helped against them, and the Agrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him." Right in the middle of the battle, they're crying out to God to help them. And he delivers the people into the Israelites' hand. So we should pray whenever and however the occasion calls for it, praying without ceasing. The goal is to pray without ceasing. And that's the First Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, who we're very familiar with. We've mentioned several times. And our whole lives should be that way. I believe, I don't know about you, I think I may not be talking to God from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock in a day, but I believe what I'm doing that time is a prayer to God. If whatever I happen to be doing, maybe I'm out playing golf and I'm playing with guys that I don't even know, I've just met. I can be praying to God because they see my actions of how I react to those bad shots I make, what I say. I think those are prayers to God in that way, in our daily lives. So having scheduled times to pray will develop experience in prayer. We need those scheduled times. And praying spontaneously will develop a disposition to pray in every circumstances. That helps in the prayer too, when we're out to eat in a restaurant. Today, together, they help us reach the goal of praying without ceasing. So in conclusion, in regard to the practice of prayer, which is what we've been talking about, we have considered how to pray with the aid of the Lord's Prayer, when to pray, suggesting both set times and spontaneous prayer. And we develop both the experience and disposition to pray. We should also consider with whom to pray, alone or with others. And for what to pray, besides what has already been suggested, this we will do in the second part of our study of this practice of prayer next week. That's what we will do. Any questions, comments? No? Bob?
Yeah, in that model prayer part of it, "Thy kingdom come," we can't pray that today because it's already here. But we can pray that thy kingdom increase.
That what?
That it increase.
Yeah.
Yeah. By the time he gave that,
right. He said we don't pray for the kingdom to come because it's already here, but we can pray for its increase, which means spreading the word. Okay.
Yeah, I've heard that growing up too, that, you know, we don't pray that anymore. I've also heard that the kingdom is the church. It's here, but also his kingdom will be in heaven. So we could be praying for his return, you know, so that we can go home to be with him. So I guess however you wanted to look at it, I 100% agree that the kingdom was not here, obviously because Jesus was the one praying and he hadn't died yet and the church hadn't been established. But if you were to pray that, understanding and meaning that you pray for his return and for his kingdom to be at home in heaven, you know, be in that kingdom, in that place, then it could also be applicable. So it's always kind of bothered me that we say, that we pick something like that and say, well, all the other makes sense, and we pray all the stuff that he said, except that. We don't pray that. So I have often tried to find a reason why he would tell us to pray that, knowing that his kingdom was going to be established and that we should, and that now we have to not pray that. So that's something that I've kind of found, in my rationale to okay. where he would tell us to pray like that, you know, and to say that. So that's just some 2 cents.
Thank you. Me too. That was good. Uh-huh. Okay.
Can I read this real quick?
No.
Oh, yes. Sorry, it might have some clarification. Okay. Let me sanctify the name of you. Let come the kingdom of you.
Okay.
Let be done the will of you as in heaven.
So, I think if I heard it right, what you read goes with what it was saying. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Oh, not well. We got 2 more weeks on this. That's all. Okay. Okay. Thank you.